Okay, well, here we are. We are in Revelation chapter 17, verse 3. We're on page 75 of the notes. But let's step back a moment to review to see where we are. We are in the section of Revelation which is giving detail on what's going to happen during the period that's called the tribulation, 7-year period on the earth between the rapture, when Christ takes the church to be with himself, and when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. Prior to setting up the kingdom, he defeats the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon, and so on. And we are in the part of Revelation which is giving information about what's going to happen at the very end of the tribulation, just preceding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in a section, chapter 17 and 18, that chronologically are filling us in on something that is going to happen just before the Battle of Armageddon. Last week, in the previous chapter, we had some explanation about the Battle of Armageddon. And then chapters 17 and 18 are kind of like a parenthesis before we continue on with the chronological events when we get to chapter 19. Now, chapters 17 and 18 are telling about the future destruction of the capital city of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to have worldwide power. He's going to establish his capital city at the ancient city of Babylon, which is going to be rebuilt and will probably be one of the great majestic cities of the world at that time. Now, that, of course, is located in what is now Iraq. And there are two aspects of the new city of Babylon, the capital of the Antichrist, that are talked about in these chapters. And these two aspects are destroyed. The first is the religious aspect. And the Antichrist is going to persecute Christians. He's going to persecute Jews. He's going to establish a worldwide religion of everyone, because everyone just has an inborn knowledge that they need to worship something or someone. And so Antichrist is going to take all the different elements of religion that are on the earth after the rapture and somehow or other just get them all into one. Something that the world has wanted forever, to somehow get all the religions to be one. Now, of course, as a believer in Christ, we are one with every other believer in Christ, in the body of Christ. And the idea of then getting together all the religious bodies is something that is repugnant to us, because most of the religious bodies in this world deny the basic doctrines of the Bible. So that is something that we are opposed to. But with the church removed from the earth, that's going to take away one of the biggest obstacles to creating a worldwide religion. Well, Antichrist is going to have his headquarters in the New Babylon, and this new worldwide religion is going to have its headquarters there. Chapter 17 is a prophecy of the destruction of that religion. Then chapter 18, and we might get into it tonight, chapter 18 is talking about the commercial aspect of Babylon, and that's going to be destroyed as well. So last week we got into chapter 17, we looked at the first two verses, and let's just read those to kind of get ready for verse 3. So chapter 17, verse 1, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls," remember those seven bowls of wrath, which each one was poured out, and it was a different judgment that's coming on the earth at the end of the tribulation. All seven have now been poured out. "But one of those angels came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. Now, many waters is later identified as all the different peoples and nations of the world, and so on. That's identified in verse 15. The great prostitute is referring to this worldwide false religion. False religion is often equated with prostitution because any false religion is prostituting something false, taking what belongs to God, that is the people of God, and trying to connect them with a false god. Well, to be connected with a false god would be spiritual prostitution. So that idea of prostitution often is in scripture concerning a false religion. And verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. It's not describing kings with literal prostitutes and physically drunk, as it'll bring in drunkenness, but instead he's talking about those who are connecting themselves to the false religion, prostitute in that sense, and they are intoxicated with the Antichrist false religion. And so he says they've committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. Now we come to verse 3. And he carried me away, so this is the angel carrying John away, in the spirit, so it's not in some bodily form, but it's like giving him a vision, that kind of thing. Carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. Now, today, the area of ancient Babylon is a wilderness. It's in Iraq, it's south of Baghdad, it's the area where the Tower of Babel was, and then later the ancient city of Babylon. And today it's all ruins, it has not been built. Someday it will be rebuilt. So he carries me away in the spirit into a wilderness where this ancient city of Babylon was. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. Now the woman that he sees here is this false religion. It's that great prostitute. The scarlet beast is referring to the Antichrist, because the Antichrist previously in the book has been called the beast. Now here it's called the scarlet. Scarlet is the color in Bible days that was associated with luxury. The common people didn't have many scarlet garments. That was an expensive dye. And the common people couldn't afford to have their clothes dyed in scarlet. So it was a picture of luxury, splendor, and royalty. And so the Antichrist is living pretty well. He's wealthy, he's amassed a fortune in his empire, and Babylon is going to be the center of it all. Babylon's going to be very wealthy because of what the Antichrist is going to do. All of that is in the background of this woman on the scarlet beast. Now, the idea is that the beast and the woman coexist for a while. The fact that it's described as she is sitting on a scarlet beast, sitting on the representation of the Antichrist, they are coexisting. And after the Antichrist comes to power, he's going to be involved with false religion. He's not going to try to stamp it out. He's going to try to use it. He's going to use it to accomplish his means. And so they are going to work together for a while. So that's the idea that she's on the beast. And the Antichrist is supporting her, is supporting this false religion. Now, this false religion worldwide religion is centered in Babylon. And that's interesting because back in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verses 2 to 4, you have back in the beginning, after the flood, this religious center is at the Tower of Babel, which is the same location as Babylon. So it is something that's gone on since right after the flood. And after the flood, God told mankind to scatter. He didn't want them to all be collected in one place. And power invested in a government all together. But he wanted them to scatter. What better way to repopulate the earth and get things going again after the flood is if they would not centralize but scatter. But they don't do that. They disobey God and they establish this religion at Babel, where they build the Tower of Babel with the idea of reach up to heaven. And God has to bring judgment on that. And as a result, they scattered. But it was always Satan's attempt to try to get them to come together. And God wanted them to scatter. So here at the end of time, Satan is going to be doing this again. He gets this worldwide religion all together centered in Babylon. So continuing in verse 3, she's on the scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. Speaks of the character of the Antichrist as being everything he can do against God. He's doing, and he's blasphemous. And it had seven heads and 10 horns. Now, the seven heads are going to be identified in verses 9 to 10 as seven mountains on which he sits, and which are representing seven kings. So the seven heads, the bottom line is, we're going to find out, represent seven kings. Five of those kings have fallen. One of them is currently in existence at that point, and another one is yet to come. And then he has ten horns. Now in verse 12, we are told that those 10 horns represent 10 kings who are coexisting with the Antichrist. They are subservient to the Antichrist, and they coexist with the Antichrist. So we'll talk about them when we get to verse 12, verse 13. So Antichrist, and you have these different aspects of him, the seven heads representing the seven kings, and then the crowns and so on. But we'll get into that. Look at verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Again, the common people in the days of the Roman Empire, when Revelation was written, common people didn't wear scarlet and purple. It was worn by the aristocracy. They could afford it. It was worn by the rich. It was worn also by prostitutes, were noted as people. And this particular woman here, of course, is a prostitute. And it's fitting that she is wearing purple and scarlet. She's been very successful, is the point. And, of course, in ancient times, as today, you hear about prostitutes' dress. They use their dress and their jewelry to attract their victims. And Babylon is no different in its spiritual prostitution. It becomes very, very attractive to the world. Oh, come and believe in this one world religion. Then in verse 4, after mentioning she's arrayed in purple and scarlet, she's adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations. Now abominations would refer to anything that is immoral, that is involved with idolatry. Immorality and idolatry are two general categories of things that are called abominations in the Bible. And this world religion is full of both. Adultery, sensuality, as well as idolatry. So it's golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. Verse 5, and on her forehead was written a name of mystery. Now, history says that in the days of the Roman Empire, prostitutes in the Roman Empire wore headbands with their names on them, and they were parading themselves and their sin for all to see. And that idea probably is in John's mind as he sees this and as he writes this in the case of this prostitute who was representing false religion. And she has on her forehead, her name is a name of mystery, that is, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. Now, the idea of mystery, there's something mysterious here. And that is, John understood that the woman represented this false religious system, and the beast represented the Antichrist. But what he doesn't understand is the connection between the two. It's already been revealed that the whole world will worship the Antichrist. That's in chapter 13, verse 4, verse 8, and verse 12. So he may wonder, how does the woman fit into this? We know they're all worshiping the Antichrist. So there's just kind of a mystery in this, which John doesn't really explain. And people that live through this, it will all be certainly be clear to them. But it is somewhat mysterious to John. And he calls her the mother of prostitutes, that is, a false religion stems from Babylon. Babylon have been the mother of all of this false religion that's been going on ever since. Then verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, the previous expression, the saints, and this expression, the martyrs of Jesus, are referring to the same group of people. So these are believers who come, people who come to faith in Jesus during the tribulation. Many of them, it will be through the testimony and the witness of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They're going to come to faith in Christ. They're going to be saints. And so many of them are going to be martyred. And John then says, when I saw her, I marveled greatly. Now, the reason for his marveling isn't stated, but we have to kind of presume what it is. It may have been that he's marveling at such unrestrained wickedness on the part of this woman, this false religion. And he's marveling, probably, that God permits her to exist. But it's not going to go on forever. Its doom is sealed and is prophesied in this book. And so he goes on in verse 7, but the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. And so he then goes into an explanation that explains some of the background of this. And so that's B on our outline, the interpretation. That's chapter 17, verses 8 through 18. Look at verse 8. The beast that you saw, and remember the beast has already been introduced earlier in the book. The beast refers to the Antichrist. The beast that you saw was and is not. The idea of is not refers to what we saw earlier in a previous chapter, that the Antichrist is going to die, or at least have the appearance of dying. It's either going to be a satanic imitation or a trick or something like that, where the Antichrist is going to die and then be raised to life. Now, it's not a true resurrection, because Satan cannot give a true resurrection. It's going to be some kind of guise, some kind of trickery or something deceptive thing like that. But we've already learned that in a previous chapter. So this is just kind of bringing us up to speed concerning the Antichrist. This is that same one who was, is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit. Now, the bottomless pit, back in chapter 11, verse 7, is the place that Satan came out of. And in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 and 11, it's the place that demons came out of. So telling us that the Antichrist in his resurrection comes out of this pit is telling us he's demonic. I mean, not that the Antichrist isn't a person, but he's a person who is the most demonized person there has ever been on the face of the earth, who is totally demon-possessed. And what a terrible position to be in. But he's given himself over to that. He has willingly said, I don't want God. And he has willingly turned himself over to it. So he's from the bottomless pit, and he is the one who will go to destruction. That's just a reminder to us. His doom is sealed. And we're going to see that happen in chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 10, where he will come under the judgment of God and be cast into the bottomless pit. It's a place of terror and terrible place. Go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, so that is the non-believers, because the believers have been identified in Revelation as people whose names are in the Lamb's book of life and have been since before the foundation of the world. But those who are not believers, it says, they will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. They're going to believe this made-up thing that he has died and been resurrected. And they're going to say, oh, wow, he must be really, really something. And it's going to cause them to marvel. Well, verse 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom. Now, that's an unusual expression in the Bible and in the book of Revelation. And it's introducing us to a difficult and complex aspect of this vision. He says, and this is something you need to kind of think through, what I'm about to explain. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. The woman, the prostitute, false religion, is seated on these seven mountains. Now, it has been common through the years to identify the seven mountains as speaking of the city of Rome. And therefore, that line of thinking says that this great prostitute is the Roman Catholic Church. I have a problem with that, because the seven mountains are about to be identified to us as not literal mountains. And see, the idea is it's a very famous thing in history that Rome was built on seven hills. And so that association has been made here. But the mountains are going to be explained to us that it's really referring to seven kings, not seven literal mountains. And so I think that this great prostitute is far more than the Catholic Church. This great prostitute is a worldwide religion. I mean, they're going to probably combine Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and people after the rapture that are left that call themselves Christians. And I mean, it's all going to be together. It's a huge thing. And so anyway, but let's go on. Verse 10. They also, that is the seven mountains, are seven kings. So we are clearly told that she is sitting on seven kings, or the idea is that she is carried along by seven kings. Now, we're also going to find out that the horns represent, the ten horns represent kings too. So it's two different sets of kings. The ten horns are kings, we're going to see, who are contemporary with each other. They coexist with each other. And they arise and they reign at the same time. But the seven heads, which are mountains, which are kings or kingdoms, and many times in prophecy, there's no distinction made between the king and his kingdom. These are kingdoms that come into being one after the other. At the time John wrote, five had gone into history, as he's going to refer to five were. They are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire. So the big empires of the world in ancient days are these five which have passed away. The sixth was present and in control at the time of John. What empire was in control at the time of John? It's the Roman Empire. And the seventh would come in the future, and that would be the empire of the Antichrist. So that's the seven heads. Continuing on in verse 11, I'll actually return the page for verse 11. So we're on now on page 77. In verse 11, as for the beast that was and is not, it is the eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. Now, how can the Antichrist be the eighth king and also the seventh? The answer lies in the fact that he was and is not, and he will come. So he will be one of the seven kings before his so-called death and resurrection. Then he comes to life, and it's like he's a new king, so then he's counted as the eighth afterwards. We have something like that in our presidents, because, you know, we've had one president who was president and then lost election for re-election and then won the next election. So you had Grover Cleveland, and then you had Benjamin Harrison, and then you had Grover Cleveland again. Well, do you count Cleveland as whatever number president he was to that point? And then in his second time, keep that number or add another? Most give him two numbers. And so that's the same kind of thing that's going on here. So back to verse 11. So it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, but it goes to destruction. So his doom is the eternal damnation in the lake of fire. And that's going to be told to us in chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 10. Now, unlike the six empires before him, Egypt and Greece and so on and Rome, unlike all of those that were conquered by enemies that came to them, Antichrist empire is going to be conquered by none other than Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that in chapter 19. Then verse 12, and the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings. So these are rulers who rule with the Antichrist. Now in the book of Daniel, there's prophecy concerning the coming of the Antichrist that he will come out of the revived Roman Empire, and there is a vision that Daniel has of that with this beast of 10 horns. And he is one of those 10, but he comes to prominence. And so Antichrist will come out of a group of 10, and then after he becomes the world ruler, the rest of these are going to continue ruling, but they're going to be under his thumb, under his domination. And so you have these 10 are, in verse 12, are 10 kings. And then it goes on and says that verse 12, 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. 1 hour is the idea of a short period of time. It's going to be less than 7 years. Compared to the rest of world history, that's a short period of time. And they'll be on the scene and so on, but it's not going to last very long. Verse 13, these are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. And verse 14, they will make war on the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. And so you have Antichrist and his allies are going to battle with Jesus Christ. That's what the Battle of Armageddon is all about. They're going to be gathered there at the Battle of Armageddon. And he's going to describe that Battle of Armageddon in more detail in chapter 19. We've already had some details previously. We'll have more in chapter 19. So they're going to make war with Jesus, and the Lamb, Jesus, will conquer them. That's no surprise. That is prophesied all over the Old Testament. And then it goes on that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So they have their kingships which they think are great. But they're going to come against the one who is Lord of Lords. That's the idea. He is Lord of all the Lords. And he is King of all the kings. He is in power over everyone. And Scripture talks about the fact that even in this day in which we live, he's the one that sets up kings and takes them down. He's the one who is in authority. And so he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful title for him. He is the ruler of all. And so the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And those with him refers to us, the believers, the church, who will have been caught up into heaven in the rapture before this happens. We will be with the Lord, but we're going to come back with him. And we're going to be in his army. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to do the fighting. He's the one that's doing the fighting. But we're going to come back with him. And then we will be victorious with him. So those with him, and here's the description of us. They are called and chosen and faithful. The believer is a person who has been summoned by God the Father to salvation. That's what it means to be called. And what a wonderful expression for every one of us, that our salvation is because God has summoned us to himself. And we have believed in him, we've trusted in him, but it's all because he reached out to us first and called us to himself. So we are the called and we are the chosen. I mean, how special is that? But it also is humbling because there was nothing in us that would cause him to desire to choose us. And yet he chose us anyway for his purposes. And so we are the chosen, and then we're the faithful. That as he has given us new life, made us a new creation in Christ, even though sometimes things get rough, we're faithful and we're following to him. That's part of the definition of a Christian, as they are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Verse 15, and the angel said to me, the waters that you saw, so remember that the great harlot or prostitute was on these waters, where the prostitute is seated, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So in other words, universal, worldwide, have submitted themselves to this false religion. Verse 16, and the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast, will hate the prostitute. So near the end, the Antichrist is going to say in some way, shape, or form, I'm through with this false religion. It has served my purpose, and this alliance between religion and state, which had been useful to both parties up to this point, but also has been resented by both parties apparently, because each side wants all the power. Religion wants all the power. Antichrist wants all the power. And when the opportunity presents itself, Antichrist will pounce on this religion that even though he was instrumental in bringing it all together, he now puts it aside, saying, this isn't needed anymore, and consolidates, apparently, all worship for himself. And of course, Satan has always, and used Antichrist to do this, hated the true believers. Never any doubt on that. But for a while, there was this smiling, oh yeah, we want this world religion and so on. But there comes a time where even that ends by the Antichrist. So they will hate the prostitute, and they will make her desolate. That is, strip her, this false religion, of all of its riches. And we all know that there's wealth in religions. I mean, some of the most ornate buildings are religious buildings. And the gold and the artwork and the marble and so on. And Antichrist is going to plunder all of that. He will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. Not a pretty picture. Verse 17, but what's behind that? Antichrist would say, this is my idea. But verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So this is one of those amazing things that people, the Antichrist and those with him, are going to wind up accomplishing the purpose of God. Now, that's not the first time that has happened, that non-believers have wound up accomplishing the purpose of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, won't take time to read it, but Acts chapter 4, verses 26 to 28, you have that with the crucifixion. Non-believers very gladly crucified Jesus. But in doing that, they were accomplishing the very purposes of God, which was his plan, that Jesus would come and die that kind of death, not just any death, but that kind of death, for providing salvation. And here they were opposing God, but they accomplished his purpose. Antichrist is also going to do that in destroying false religion. Then in verse 18, and the woman you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. And that city is the newly built city of Babylon. That brings us to chapter 18 and 14, number 14 on the outline, commercial Babylon. So we've seen the destruction of religious Babylon. Now we see the destruction of commercial Babylon. And that's chapter 18, verses 1 to 24, the whole chapter. Now, to kind of get a grasp on what this is like, imagine if on 9/11, it wasn't just the towers of the World Trade Center that went down, but all the buildings connected with Wall Street and the headquarters of all the major businesses in the world and all the major port facilities and the airport facilities. If you can imagine that, you get the picture of what's going on in chapter 18. It is total destruction of the commercial system of the Antichrist kingdom, all centered in Babylon. It's going to be economic disaster and chaos. And Babylon will be the city that will influence the world, Antichrist's capital, and it's going to be the hub of his commercial empire, and it is going to be struck down. So let's look at this in chapter 18, beginning with A, the announcement. That's in verses 1, 2, and 3. So Revelation 18 and verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. Now, God has given this angel authority to make a very big announcement, is what this angel is going to do. And then, this is kind of interesting, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Now, prior to this, the earth was made dark by one of those seven bowls of wrath. And now here comes this angel. The angel doesn't have any light of its own, but the angel has been in the presence of God. And the angel coming from the presence of God reflects the glory, the brilliance, the light of God, like Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai and he had been in the presence of God and his face was shining. Oh, this is a million times more than that, as this angel has been in the full presence of God in heaven. And he comes down and he's reflecting his glory so much that the earth was made bright with his glory. It really is a dramatic picture here. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Now, whenever you have a word repeated like that, sometimes people's names are repeated. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Things like that. There's always a purpose in that. And here it's repeated for emphasis. It wants everyone to know this is a dramatic thing that is going to happen. Now, he uses the past tense, fallen, fallen. Babylon is not fallen in the vision that John sees, not fallen yet. And for us, it has not happened yet. But he speaks in the past tense, as often happens in sections of prophecy, because it's communicating what's going to happen. It's so certain that it will happen that you can use the past tense in speaking of it. And that's what's happening here. So fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird. The unclean birds in the Old Testament, in those dietary laws that God gave Israel and said there are certain animals that are clean and you may eat of those, and there are certain animals that are unclean. You may not eat of those. The birds that are unclean are birds that eat carrion, dead bodies. And we see that today. You're out in a hiking in a wilderness area and there's a dead rabbit or something there, you know, and if you're there long enough, you may see what the Bible would call an unclean bird come down and feast on that. And Israel was not to eat animals that had that for their food, and there were good health reasons for that. So, but here, in the same way, because he's been talking about demons, in the same way as the unclean bird hovers over this carcass and goes after it, what is dead and decaying, in the same way the demons are pictured as hovering over this dead and decaying system of Babylon, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. Verse 3, for that we turn the page, and that would be the first sheet, I think, of the sheets that you have on the table tonight, and that's in verse 3, and so we turn to page 78 for chapter 18, verse 3, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. So the kings of the world have been captivated by the prospect of getting rich and powerful through the trade that's going on with Babylon. And they've grown rich. They're using business just to make themselves richer and richer and richer. And the implication is, with no time for God. Becoming rich, in a way, is their God. But someday, they will stand before God. And their day of reckoning is coming here. Verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So this is an invitation to people to repent and come out of Satan's, or of, it certainly is Satan's, but come out of this false system of the Antichrist. And God, throughout the tribulation, has been saving people from their sin and the judgment to come if they will repent and believe on him. And he is saying the same thing here, giving invitation. And so he says, lest you share in her plagues, lest you experience the judgment that's coming. Reminds me of Noah preaching for 120 years while the ark was under construction, saying you can escape the judgment of God that's coming. You don't have to go through the flood and be killed in the flood. You can be delivered from it. And it's the same kind of invitation that is here. But there's no indication that many people, if any, will accept that invitation. And in verse 5, what a word picture he uses. For her sins are heaped high as heaven. This is the new Tower of Babel. The old Babel, back in Genesis, you know, had this high tower. And he's kind of playing off of that and saying, well, the new Babylon has a high tower too, and its high tower is their sin. And their sin is heaped up as high as heaven. And God has remembered her iniquities. Not that God had ever forgotten. That's not what he's saying. But he has remembered her iniquities in the sense that Now comes the day of reckoning. He didn't forget. It's easy for people in sin to think, oh, you know, I'm getting away with it. God hasn't paid any attention. That's not true. The day of reckoning comes. The only thing God forgets is forgiven sin. And he forgets it in the sense that he never brings it up. And it's buried in the deepest sea. Well, verse 6, pay her back as she herself has paid back others. In other words, it's a cry that her punishment will fit her crimes. So pay her back as she has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Now her sin has been double. The idea of double is the idea of a cup that is full and then it's overflowing. So it's double. It has enough to fill the cup, but it has double that because it has so much that it's flowing over. It's overflowing the cup. And so her sin has overflowed, and so her judgment will overflow. And so he says, repay her double for her deeds, mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed. So judgment is coming, equivalent to what the wickedness that she has done. Now, God can do that. We as a believer are never to give retaliation. Bible says, you know, that is mine. The vengeance is mine. Don't take vengeance. Leave the vengeance to God. And that's what's happening here. In verse 7, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. Now, verse 7 is going to give three sins that call for Babylon's judgment. The first is pride, where it says she glorified herself. The second is she pursued self-gratification. So the first is pride. Second is pursued self-gratification. It says she lived in luxury, and she enjoyed it. The third is self-sufficiency. So there's pride, pursue self-gratification, self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency, she says, I sit as a queen. So verse 7, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart, she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow. That's a boast of self-sufficiency. I'm a queen. I'm not a widow. And there's an interesting background on that. Hold on to Revelation and turn to Isaiah 47, verse 8. Isaiah 47, verse 8. John apparently had this verse in mind as he's writing this in Revelation. And Isaiah 47, 8 is part of a boast that was made by the historical Babylon. Now, Isaiah's book is written speaking a lot about Babylon, the ancient kingdom of Babylon, because it's going to destroy the nation of Judah and be used of God to bring discipline on Judah. But then the book of Daniel has a lot to say about judgment on Babylon as well. And so the old Babylon, the historical Babylon, made this boast in Isaiah 47, 8. Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, there is no one beside me, I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. She boasted, I'm fine, thank you. I'm not going to be judged. I'm doing very, very well. And that is where this phrase comes from back in Revelation chapter 18, verse 7. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. Boy, does she not know what's coming. Verse 8, for this reason her plagues will come in a single day. Now, her destruction isn't going to be over a long period of time, as is so typical of the destruction of a kingdom. It's going to be boom, it's over. This is prophecy of what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. So it's going to come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Well, that brings us to see the anguish, and we will stop there. And remember, we won't meet next Wednesday, so 2 weeks from tonight, which will be the first day of May. We will pick up with verse 9 and see anguish. But it's not a pretty picture, but it's a reminder that God is to be worshipped, not material things. And it is so easy for us to get so wrapped up in material things. But we need to constantly remember that seek first the Lord and His kingdom and His righteousness, and then He will take care of the other things that we need. Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank You for our time together, and this is very graphic of what will happen in the future. But Father, it does remind us that You are holy, and You will judge. And Father, we thank You that it's possible to know that we will not come under the judgment, because we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. But Father, we would just pray in these days for those that don't know, and they are under the hand of judgment, and that they would have their eyes open to the truth that salvation is in Christ. And so, Father, bless this to our understanding, we pray, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.